Okay, so we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 2. Last week, we had a little bit of technical difficulties toward the end, but we're going to pick up about there where we left off, which is right around verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read the chapter again for context. It's very short, but we're going to hopefully be able to complete the chapter this week, Lord willing. There's a lot in it, but we're going to try to do that. So Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ has died in vain. That's a very powerful rebuke there in the second half, and we're going to study that in depth today. But we think we were right about it in verse 6, and Paul, you know, he's saying after 14 years, you remember he was given his kind of resume of what had been going on with him when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, and he said, you know, 14 years after his conversion and after his 3 years at Damascus and visiting Peter, he said, I went back up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And like we said, this is very likely when they returned from their missionary journey, and they were also they went down to Jerusalem for what is called the Jerusalem Council, because of the people that Paul talks about here, the false brethren who were coming, trying to bring them into bondage and trying to say that people needed to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised, that there was a controversy in the church. And because there were these men who had come from Jerusalem who were teaching these things, and Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not the gospel. So they all went down to Jerusalem, and they had a talk together with the apostles and the elders down there. And that's documented in Acts chapter 15 and the chapters immediately before it. And we've covered that quite a bit. So he's in the middle of talking about this, and he said, you know, when I went to visit them, they didn't even ask Titus, who was a Greek, to be circumcised. So it's pretty obvious what the truth is here. But then he says, verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So here he's recounting effectively what happened at the Jerusalem Council. And one thing he's saying, and you remember this from the first chapter as well, he says, you know, James, Peter, and John, you know, Peter and John were apostles. James was the brother of Jesus and a very prominent elder in the church, and was an inspired writer of the book of James, for instance. I mean, these were, you know, serious leaders of the Jewish church, of Jewish Christians. And he says, well, you know, even though they seem to be something, and you know, he said, it doesn't really matter. They're not anything different than any other man in the eyes of God. God shows no personal favoritism, okay? And he said, even though these people who seem to be really special, important people, they didn't add anything to me. In fact, when they saw what I was teaching, they said, yeah, you're doing exactly what we're doing. So, and God has obviously, you know, sent you to the Gentiles, so y'all keep doing that, and he has sent us to the Jews, and we're going to keep doing that. I mean, that's my very North Carolina country boy, and I'm a Texas country boy, but I'm getting close here, rendering of that, of all that language that he has there, is he said, even these guys who are really, you know, big people in the church, they didn't say, you need something extra, or you don't have it right, or, you know, you need to follow us, or anything like that. He said, oh, obviously, you're doing the right thing. Now, what's important here in verse 7, he says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised, and remember this whole thing about circumcised and uncircumcised is another way of saying Jews and Gentiles, okay? You'll also hear it sometimes said Greeks instead of Gentiles. Not all Gentiles are Greeks, but the world at this time around the Mediterranean, Greek was the common language. And so even the Romans spoke Greek. They may have also spoke Latin, but they also spoke Greek. So, you know, what he's really saying is Jews and non-Jews. When he says Jews and Gentiles are the circumcised and the uncircumcised. But he says, when Peter, James, and John saw that the gospel for the Gentiles had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised or the Jews was to Peter, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Yeah, so what he's saying here is some really interesting points. Notice he says, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me. There was an act that they recognized that Jesus Christ had given Paul his commission to go to the Gentiles. And we know that when we see Paul's conversion in Acts, that's exactly what Jesus says. In fact, Ananias, when Paul is blinded and he's being taken by the hand into Damascus and Jesus appears to Ananias and says, Paul's coming and I want you to, you know, I want you to see him and I want you to lay hands on him and heal him of his blindness and baptize him. You know, Ananias says, what? Saul, this guy, he's trying to destroy the church. And Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Jesus had a plan for Paul. When he stopped him on that road to Damascus and struck him blind, he had a plan for his life. And Paul even says this in chapter 1. He says, you know, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to the gospel. He said, this was God's plan for me. So when he gets here and he says, they saw, the other apostles and elders saw that Christ had committed to me teaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that that was my work, my ministry. And he says, as the gospel of the circumcised or the Jews was to Peter. And then he says parenthetically, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised or the Jews also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He says, we have the same source. We're both commissioned by Christ. We have the same message, the gospel of Christ. And we have different audiences that we're to focus on. I'm going to focus on the Gentiles. Peter's going to focus on the Jews. And so that's what this whole section is about. And he says, you know, when I went to talk to these, you know, we're talking to the apostle of the Jews here. And he says, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, so this is that same thing about those who seem to be something, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Notice, they perceived the grace that Jesus had given to Paul. They could tell that Jesus had given him this commission. See, this is part of Paul's really stating his claim as an apostle. And he's saying, look, I met with the other apostles and elders, and they said, yep, you're obviously one of us. You have the marks of an apostle. They perceived the grace that had been given to him. And they said, yep, we're teaching the same message. It comes from the same source. We have the same spirit. We have the same grace. We have the same gifts. And we have the same jobs, but to different audiences. So, you know, in all of this, Paul is making a very strong statement that he's not any less than any apostle, which is, of course, what the false teachers had been claiming in Galatia after Paul left. They're coming back and saying, well, Paul really doesn't have it right. He's not teaching you the whole truth. You really need the law of Moses. You know, that's what he's battling against here. In verse 10, of course, it says they desired only that we remembered the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. And we see that in Acts 15 at the end of the Jerusalem Council and the letter that those gathered there wrote to the Gentiles. Remember, they said, you know, they told them that they want to make sure that they encourage them to remember the poor. And so that's kind of the end of most of his little resume here, except for a significant event that happened after this. Verse 11 to the rest of the chapter is a really unusual piece of the Bible. What's unusual about it is there's only a couple of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where you see a disagreement or an argument or a confrontation between apostles or other inspired people. You see it here when Paul confronts Peter, and you see it in Acts when it says Barnabas and Paul got into such an argument about whether they should take John Mark that they parted company, that they went off their separate ways and went off and did their mission work separately instead of together anymore. That's a very rare event in Scripture. But here, especially, because here, you know, Paul just makes this claim in the first half of chapter 2 that he's equivalent to any of the other apostles. And he says, you know, they recognized and agreed that Jesus had given me the job of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as he had given the job of preaching the gospel to the Jews to Peter. So he just makes all this statement about saying, you know, I'm an apostle just like they are. There's no difference between us. We just have different audiences. We're teaching the same thing. And then verse 11, he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. So this is one apostle getting up in the face of another apostle, telling him that he sinned. That's what he means when he says he was to be blamed. He's saying he's not doing something right, and he explains it a little further. So he said, first of all, Antioch is out of the Judean area. So this is up in the northern part, up in Syria. And so, you know, Peter was coming up into these basically Gentile areas. There were still Jews there. The Jews were scattered around all over the area, but it was a primarily Gentile area. And so here he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Now I'm going to stop right there for a second. So that's the fact of the situation. So Peter came up there at some point, and he was meeting with the other Christians who were Gentiles, and he would eat with them. And of course, if you know anything about, you know, the laws of when we just studied Leviticus, and we can definitely see how that grew into a cultural thing with the Jews. They weren't to eat with Gentiles. They weren't to be in a Gentile's house. You know, when Peter was called, you know, when Cornelius had seen an angel and said, you know, call for Peter and he's going to come and teach you what you need to do to be saved. And Cornelius was a Gentile. When he sent his soldiers to get Peter, Peter goes, what, Lord? You know, this is a Gentile. It's a Gentile's house. You know, and God had to show him with the vision of the unclean animals being let down by the sheep you know, that it was okay for him to go into a Gentile's house. It was that strong of a prohibition for a Jew that a righteous Jew, and I'm not talking about self-righteous or pompous, I'm talking about a just Jew, someone who tried to follow the law of Moses with his whole heart, would have avoided contact with Gentiles. He wouldn't have gone into their homes. He sure wouldn't have sat down and eaten a meal with them. And, you know, because they were unclean. And the Jews had to be clean because God said, be holy as I am holy. All those laws that we've been studying, Leviticus, were what was really weighing heavy on their mind. So here's Peter. He comes up to a Gentile church, and he's up there with Gentile Christians, and he's sitting there at the potluck. You know, I don't know if he's sitting there eating, you know, eating pork ribs or whatever he's eating, but he's eating with the Gentiles, and it wasn't Jewish food, very likely. But then he says, certain men came from James. So this is the same James we're talking about the previous things. James, a brother of Jesus, down in Jerusalem, one of the elders. Certain men came from James up to Antioch. And it says, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. So all of a sudden, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. He would get over to the other side of the room with the Jewish brethren who'd come up from James. And it also gives the reason. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Okay, now remember, circumcision here means Jews. So he says, fearing those who are of the Jews. Now, Peter, by now, if you read the Acts, you read the history of Acts, Peter had already had plenty of run-ins with the Jewish leaders, right? They've been whipped, they've been put in jail. You know, Peter had been taken before the Sanhedrin and, you know, commanded not to preach Jesus anymore. I mean, they'd had a lot of run-ins with the leaders. So he's not talking about the leaders here. He's talking about the Jewish men that came from James. He feared them. Now, why would he be afraid of them? They're just, you know, because you'd assume if they came from James, James is an elder in the church in Jerusalem, that these men are probably Christians, they're probably members of the church, but are of a Jewish background. Why would he be afraid? Why would he fear those? That's the words he uses, fearing those. So this is an interesting situation. Remember when we talked last time about the challenges that the Jewish Christians had getting over the fact that the gospel was not just for Jews, that it was for Gentiles too, and that the law of Moses was no longer in effect, but we were under the law of Christ. They had a really hard time getting over that. And so here you see some of that happening. These men who came from James, apparently, because of how Peter reacted, even if they were Christians and members of the church in Jerusalem, it doesn't tell us that exactly, but that's very likely what they were, you know, that they were against Peter hanging out with the Gentiles. So they were of this same belief that Paul was talking about were the false brethren. But we're saying, no, we can't be with Gentiles. We're Jews. You know, we can all be Christians, but we can't be with those Gentile Christians. So even Peter was afraid of them. Now, why would he be afraid of them? He's an apostle of Christ, right? Peter's performed all kinds of miracles, you know, and he's an apostle. Why would he be afraid? This is also a very interesting question. We don't have a whole lot of detail about it, but the controversy that was going on in the church right now about these mostly Pharisees who had converted to Christianity but then wanted to drag the law of Moses into the church, it was causing a lot of problems. And, you know, I was thinking about this week, and, you know, having served as an elder for a while, you know, one of the things that you're always trying to do is you're always trying to help the sheep grow in the flock, right? Because elders are supposed to be shepherds. So we think about, you know, all the Christians in the church as people that we're supposed to help get to heaven. And a lot of times somebody will be, you know, they might be mature in some areas of their spiritual life and their Christian life, or they might be really immature in some other areas. They may have something that they're really hung up on and they just can't get over it. But, you know, everything else, they've obeyed the gospel. They're walking in the light as best they can. But, man, there's this thing that just really trips them up. And you treat someone like that very carefully because you love their souls. You want them to get to heaven. And you know it takes time for people to learn and to change and to mature. And so during that time, you know, and there's lots of scripture about being patient with one another, you know, the putting up with the scruples of other people. Romans 14 has a lot to say about this, about the, you know, the weaker brother and all those kinds of things, that we as Christians need to, have to put up sometimes with some immature behavior, spiritual behavior from some of our brothers and sisters, because we've got to give them time to grow and we've got to give them time to learn and we need to encourage them and help them. So we may have been in a situation like this where these men, I mean, this is my speculation, okay? But these men that came from James, and by reference, probably were members of the church somewhere there in Jerusalem, may have had those particular hangups where they just could not get over this fact that the Jews and the Gentiles were equal in Christ and that we weren't supposed to live by the law of Moses anymore. And Peter might have thought, well, you know, I don't want these brothers to feel left out, so I'm going to go over there and sit with them. Now, if that's all it was, and he was just trying to shepherd and nurture those brothers who were having trouble with this, that would have been one thing. But I don't think that's the whole situation here. Because notice what he says. First of all, he feared them. So it wasn't just he was caring for them and wanting to nurture them. He was afraid of them. He was afraid of what they were going to do or the problems they were going to cause. And then in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews. So there were more Jews there besides Peter and these guys that came from James. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were Jews. Then the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, this is a very strong statement here. So the rest of the Jews, with the exception of Paul, because Paul says in the next verse what he did about it, all the Jews, even Barnabas, who had gone on the missionary journeys with Paul and had gone out and preached to the Gentiles and created Gentile churches and baptized Gentiles and eaten and slept in their homes, even Barnabas was carried away with this. So this was a serious issue. This was a serious division that was happening right there in Antioch. The other thing that's important here is this word hypocrite. You know, we use that word, you know, today, but notice what he says. These other Jews played the hypocrite with him, so Peter was being a hypocrite, and Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy too. He was being hypocritical. Now, one thing that's just an interesting side note, you know, it's our word hypocrite. You know where that comes from? The Greek word hypocrisis is literally the word hypocrite in the Greek word right here. And it means to be misaligned to the truth, or to be deceitful, to be deceptive, to not act honestly. And so that is the accusation that Paul the apostle is making toward Peter the apostle and Barnabas, his fellow worker, and the other Jewish Christians here. It's a very strong charge. Verse 14, here's what he did about it. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, there's hypocrisy. That's a good definition. Not straightforward about the truth, okay? I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? See, you see the hypocrisy? He's saying, hold it, you're a Jew, and yet you're living like Gentiles. So why in the world are you trying to tell the Gentiles that they have to live like Jews? I mean, it makes no sense. It's completely hypocritical. You're saying one thing and doing another. You're not, you know, living what you're preaching. Then he continues, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, he's starting a long phrase here, but I want to catch this before we go further. He's not saying that you know, all Jews are not sinners and all Gentiles are sinners. He's saying something here that would ring true to the Jewish ear. We who are Jews by nature, we who were born into the family of Abraham, we who were circumcised on the eighth day and brought into the covenant of God, we who have grown up listening to the law of Moses and going to the synagogue and praying to God and bringing our sacrifices and going to the temple and going through the rituals and doing all the things that were there, and not these Gentiles who basically knew nothing about God. You know, we who were Jews, who were grown up by Jews, notice verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, all this stuff about law and works and faith is exactly the core of the argument here that Paul's going to spend a big chunk of the rest of Galatians on. He spends a huge chunk of the book of Romans on. This was the thing, because the people who were saying you had to obey the law of Moses were talking about justification by works, that you earned your justification with God by the works you did, that you followed the law and you did a bunch of good works. And so you had all the ticky marks checked off. And then God would say you were justified. Whereas in Christ, we know that that's not the case. We know that we can't justify ourselves. No matter how good we are, we still sin. And no works that we could ever do could take away sin. So this is the core of the argument between Paul and the gospel of Christ here and those Jewish Christians who wanted to say that we also had to obey the law of Moses to be saved. This is the absolute front head, you know, head-on collision between these two ideas. So in his rebuke here of Peter and these other men, he says, look, we're Jews. All of us are Jews. And we know that we're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. I mean, that's the nature of the gospel. We're justified by what Christ did, not by what we did. And he says, even us Jews, have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And then he makes the general statement, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But then he says in verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, in other words, while we're doing, you know, what that, we find ourselves, we ourselves also are found sinners. In other words, now we start bringing in the works of the law of Moses. Is Christ, therefore, the minister of sin? Now, remember what that minister word means. You know, Stephen talked about that before. It means servant, right? Is Christ the servant of sin? Because as we're trying to be justified by Christ, you know, and we're the leaders, you know, we're apostles, we're the leaders, and yet we're off trying to do it by the works of the law and ignore what Christ did for us? Certainly not, he says. Verse 18 is very telling here. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. A transgressor is a fancy word that means sinner, okay? Effectively. But he says, if I build again the things I destroyed, then I'm obviously sinning. Now, what did Paul build again? What's he saying here about the things he destroyed? Now, granted, earlier on he said he was trying to destroy the church. But here he's saying, hey, I've been out preaching the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, like you all agreed was my job. And that gospel of Christ says, you don't earn your way to heaven by keeping a law. You get to heaven because of the faith of Christ, what Christ did for you, and your response by living in faith toward him. That's how you get to heaven. And he says, if I'm teaching that you have to obey the law of Moses, I'm going back and trying to rebuild again the things that I've destroyed. It doesn't make any sense. And this is the hypocrisy that he's talking about. If they're saying, hey, you have to go be a Jew, and you have to obey the law of Moses, and then you have to become a Christian, then notice what he says in verse 21. This is why this is all one piece of one thought. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, these are very strong statements. He's saying, look, you can't have it both ways. Either you're justified by keeping the law, by your own strength, keeping the law, or you're justified as a forgiven sinner because of what Christ has done and your faith in him. He said, you can't have it both ways. And you sure, and if you go back and say, well, we're going to take the law of Moses, then you're basically kicking Christ out of the door. And that's hypocrisy. And he said, that's not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So this is why Paul is so hot here. He has every reason to be so. Now, picture for a minute what this is like. You're in this room in Antioch. We have no idea the space they were at, but I'm going to assume they're inside. So they're in this room, and they're all sitting there eating, maybe at a big long table or something, and Peter was eating with them. And then these guys come in from James, and they're Jews, and they'll be dressed like Jews, they'll look like Jews. And, you know, they're good law-keeping, probably Pharisees, so you're going to be able to tell them a mile off that they're a Pharisee, because Pharisees dress a certain way. And then Peter gets up and leaves the table and goes over to the other table with these guys, and all the other Jews get up from the table and go over to be with these guys. And then Paul stands up and says, what are you guys doing? You are being hypocritical about the gospel. You are not following the truth. And then he lays this rebuke on them. Can you imagine the tension in that room? Can you imagine the look on people's faces and how they're thinking? You know, I always wonder about Peter, because Peter in the Gospels was always the first one to open his mouth, right? He's a bold guy, and he was always the first one to say, okay, let's do this, you know, or something. You know, it's not, there's no account of what Peter said during all this. And I imagine that Peter realized very quickly that he was to blame. And I fully expect, or we probably would have heard about it in the Gospels or in the book of Acts or somewhere else, that they probably repented on the spot of it and said, you know, Paul, you're right. Brothers, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. We don't have any record of that. Okay, so that's my speculation. But given that, we know from Peter's writings later in his life that he and Paul, you know, he said, you know, our dear brother Paul. I mean, he said, you know, he considered they were together. There wasn't any split here. So very likely, Peter acknowledged what Paul said and repented. Probably right there on the spot. We don't know, but that's looking at what happened later, that's probably what happened. So here we have this situation where we have one apostle calling down another one for sin. What do we learn from this? First of all, apostles are not sinless. They are men and they can sin. Here we have a clear example. Peter sinned. Okay. Here you have a situation where you don't have this notion that was created by the Catholic Church that Peter was the head apostle of everything and he ran the whole church and he was the head guy. Because here you have Paul, who never claimed to be the head guy, calling him down, right, for sinning. So, you know, there's a lot of really interesting things to learn in this section. We only have a few more minutes here, so I'm going to try to, we'll save the rest of a lot of this discussion for next time. There's just so much in here, and it's a lot to say, but I do want to add one little piece here for the next few minutes. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay. That verse is interesting in a way and controversial in a way. What's interesting about this is if you actually look at the Greek for that verse, you will find that the words the and in have been inserted by the translators. They're not in the original. And in fact, in one case, the word of has been replaced by the word in. In fact, in two places. Let me take it from Young's literal translation, okay, which doesn't try to, you know, shape it into English as much as tries to give you a literal view. You can see what I mean. Having known also that a man is not declared righteous by works of law, if not through the faith of Jesus Christ. Also, we in Christ did believe that we might be declared righteous by the faith of Christ and not by works of law. Wherefore, declared righteous by works of law shall be no flesh. Now, that's what it means literally. Now, you saw there's a big difference here. You know, some people say, oh, it's just a the, it's just, you know, what is the, no, it's a huge deal. For instance, the works of the law. Anytime you see the law in the New Testament, it's referring to the law of Moses. The law, not just any old law, not the city law of Antioch or the law of Rome, but the law of Moses. Okay, so when it says the law, you would say, okay, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about the law of Moses and everything it's talking about. If it says the works of the law, you would go, oh, it would be the works that are described in the law, right? You'd say, let's go back to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and let's see what it says the works there are, and that's what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying by works of law. Law-keeping is another way of putting that into one word. By law-keeping, you cannot be justified. Now, you see how that's such a different meaning? It's not by just keeping the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law. He's saying you cannot be saved by law-keeping. You cannot, by your own effort, by ticking off a bunch of check marks somewhere, be saved. There is no way for you to save yourself by law-keeping. You can't do it. the only way that we can be saved is not by my faith in Christ, which is how a lot of English translations put it, but we are justified by the faith of Christ, is what it actually says in the original. The faith of Christ, Christ's faith, not our faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. Why is that so different? It's a big deal. If we're saved by our faith in Christ, then what's the source of our salvation? Our faith, right? That's what it would say. If your faith in Christ saves you, then you're saved by, you know, you're saved by your faith, what you've done, your level of belief, your level of trust, your level of faith in Christ. But what Paul is saying here is something very different. We are justified by what Christ did, not by what we do, period. Even including faith. We are justified by what Christ did, his faith. And we know that by looking at what he says in the rest of this chapter as well. Christ was the one who obeyed God. And Christ was the one who went to the cross and died for our sins and became our sacrifice and paid our price. That is why we can be saved, not by anything we do, not even faith. Now, are we saved by grace through faith? Yes, we are, absolutely. Is faith, you know, the just shall live by faith, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16 and 17, right? We got all those verses. We need to understand what he's saying here. And we're going to see that in the rest of Galatians. Galatians is going to talk a lot about this. We'll be talking more about it next time. But I want you to be thinking about this. You cannot be justified. You can't be made whole. You can't be forgiven by law keeping. It's not about law keeping. It's about what Jesus did. It's not about what you did. Now, God and Jesus have a way for us to be saved and to attain to access what Jesus did for us, and that's the gospel of Christ. That's our faith and our obedience to Christ. But think about that this week. This is a very heavy thought here in Galatians, and we're going to be talking about it more in the next few weeks. Stephen?